Let's go ahead. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. So as you can see, we're almost at the end. We just have this lesson and next week that are going to be here. So a reminder that if you want a book for next time, $5 in the collection plate, mark on there Sunday school materials. And I'm going to have Sherry place the order quickly. We won't be picking up the new study until January because, like I say, Christmas Eve is going to be something else. And then on New Year's Eve, I'm just going to do a one-shot lesson. And so then we'll start the first week in January. So the funds will be deducted from Sunday school materials first before it comes out of the general fund. So $5 for your thing. Turn it in. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 12. The key verse here is, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so you can see that's what the hymn writer was writing about, that verse right there. So if I had a piece of cloth up here with a stain on it, and then I had a bottle of stain remover, so let's say this was really bad oil stain, I told you, this cleaner will get out the stain. It'll be completely white if I apply this and wash it out. I mean, would you believe me? It's a bad stain. Would you believe me if I was just standing here saying that?
I wouldn't believe it unless I seen it.
You wouldn't believe it unless you see it. Okay. Anybody else? I mean, if I'm standing up here, maybe I'm a salesman. Don't think of me as the Sunday school teacher right now. And I'm trying to sell you something. And I say, look, here, see how bad this stain is? This will clean this stain. So you should buy. You should buy this cleaner.
Clean guy.
Yeah, I would want to see it tested before I paid the money.
Yeah. Okay, you'd want to see it tested. Yeah, you'd want a demonstration right there.
There's a little Missouri in all of it.
Okay.
I don't want a demonstration right there.
Okay, what do you want?
You show me how it does.
Okay. Now, what if other people came in and said, well, it's worked for me. I have this bad stain, and maybe they have a shirt on, says this is where the stain was, and now it's not here anymore. What if other people were corroborating with that?
I wouldn't know the people.
Okay.
that would make a difference, because now you've got testimony.
Okay.
So I would be leaning toward buying the product then.
Okay. All right. Well, we're going to be talking about testimony and witnesses and stuff, but first of all, let's get into the first verse of this passage. Someone want to read verse 1, please, of chapter 5?
Whoever believes that Jesus is everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him, who is begotten of him.
Okay. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. This is a doctrine of Jesus Christ. And John has had several of them throughout his book. Let's kind of summarize them. Let's go to 2 verse 1, chapter 2 verse 1. Someone want to read that out?
Yeah. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Okay, so in that verse, Jesus Christ is righteous. He's an advocate. We can base our doctrine about Jesus Christ on that verse. Now, in the same chapter, verse 22, someone want to read that out?
You want me to read that since
I'm there? Sure, go ahead.
Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son.
Okay, Jesus is the Christ. And there's a whole lot of meaning that goes along with the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who will deliver the world. So Jesus is the Christ. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. Someone want to read that out?
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God.
Okay, here's another doctrine about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We can base our doctrine on this verse. Let's see. And then chapter 4, verse 15. You want to read that one too, George? George number 2, I think.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God.
Okay, another confession. Jesus is the Son of God. So we can base our doctrine about Jesus on this. So we're taking all this summary together, and now we're here in chapter 5, verse 1. So basically, Jesus Christ is the righteous. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. All these things together. So if we could have one summary statement, we would say, Jesus Christ the righteous, as the Son of God, has come in the flesh. That's what John is saying in his totality. If we take all the different passages and put them together, say, this is what John is saying. We have to agree with this as Christians. So to reject that is the spirit of the Antichrist. If you're going to reject this, you're agreeing with the devil. Let's see. Now, here's, I like this here. It might be a little hard to understand in verse 1. Everyone who loves him, meaning God, loves him who is begotten of him. So basically, if you love God, you love his children. And John's been talking about this throughout his scriptures, that we would love each other. And it continues in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, those who have been begotten by God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So, maybe you'll answer yes, maybe you'll answer no, but can you imagine loving a couple but not loving their children? Like there's a couple that you love them dearly and then they have kids. Can you imagine not loving their kids? Maybe you could if their kid's a holy terror, you know. Yeah, that could happen. But there is kind of there's a certain respect that we give people when we know who their parents are. You find out, oh, that's the so-and-so kid. Like Jonathan, you've probably had this throughout your life. People find out, oh, you're one of the Mundinger kids. I know your dad. And they give you a certain respect or deference just because they know that your dad was a pastor. Yeah. You've probably had that.
Yeah.
And so, and it's the same thing. If we love God, come on in. If we love God, we love the children of God. We love God's children.
Say the weather's fine.
Yeah. And so, if we have been born again, we're going to want to love God's children. We're going to want to be here in a fellowship. Let's go to verses 2 and 3 now. Someone want to read those?
Of chapter 5?
Yeah, chapter 5.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome.
Okay. So his commandments are not burdensome. John 14, 15 said something of the same effect. And we've talked before that there are a lot of parallels between the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, in the book of 1 John. Here's one of those parallels. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so here's almost the exact same thing. When we love God and keep his commandments, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So let's think back to rules that perhaps your parents had for you. Think way back to when you were a kid. For some of you, that's way back.
This is way back. I had to be in the house by 9 o'clock at night.
By 9 o'clock at night. Okay. There, and you can think of whatever rule your parents had set up for you. Don't take cookies before dinner or whatever. You know, don't play in the street. Don't steal things. Don't lie to me. Keep your room clean. Whatever, you can think of something, but can you think of a time when you disobeyed your parents?
Oh no, that never happened.
Can you think of a time Now, just think of a real specific example of a time when you disobeyed your parents. Just think. If you come up with something, think. Okay, I've got it. Here's a time when I disobeyed my parents. Was it because the rule was too difficult to follow? Did you disobey your parents because it was just too hard to do? Or did you disobey your parents just because you wanted to? And that's what God is talking about here. We don't disobey Him because it's too hard for us. We disobey Him because we're sinful. The commandments that God has set up, they're for our good. And this is what he means. He says, his commandments are not burdensome. It's not too hard to do. It's just because we don't want to do it. It's because we're sinful. Or how about when we drive? Is it too hard to drive the speed limit? Is that just too difficult a thing to do? Is it too difficult to make a complete stop at a stop sign? Is that just asking too much of people? Why are you laughing, Jeanette?
Only when you slide on the ice.
Okay. There could be a time when there's ice and you intended to stop and you go through, but how about the other 9 months out of the year? Drive the speed limit sometime and see how many people are passing you.
Yeah. Well, you got to keep up with them.
Yeah. Now, if it were Chicago, there might be... I've driven through Chicago. Ugh. But, you know, these commandments that we're supposed to follow, it's not because they're too difficult. It's just because we don't want to. We don't want to obey. So his commandments are not burdensome. So we've got verses 4 and 5 here. Someone want to read those out?
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Okay. So this is kind of our key verse, key passage here. What does it mean? There's questions 8 and 9 here, if you're following along in your book. What does it mean to overcome the world? What does that mean?
Overcome sin.
Overcome sin, okay?
I think the reference to overcoming the world is that the world is everything that's in deference to Jesus Christ. The world is Frank Sinatra. I'm going to do it my way. I don't need God, or the world is science. We're too smart for God. We figured it out.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need God.
Yeah. I did this before, but I want to point this out again. John defines the world back in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And if you want to, flip back there. Because there are different ways that you can use the word the world. Sometimes it's the created world, like the earth that we're standing on. Sometimes it's where God so loved the world. The people in the world. But here, John is using it in this context. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, Herb, when you say sin, you're dead on. When we overcome the world, we're overcoming the lust of the flesh. We're overcoming the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I think sometimes we use the term the world in the sense of the government or the financial, the rich and the powerful, the media. That's the world out there. But the world is the sin that we struggle against on a daily basis. And we need our faith to do that. Like the shield of faith that puts out the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to trust God. We should think of it in terms of lust, pride, revenge, grudges. You know, someone does us wrong and we want to hold a grudge and we you don't want to forgive them. That's the world. That's what we need to overcome. We need to forgive, like Christ forgives. We've also got a question here. Have you ever had a time when you thought overcoming the world was not possible? And why did you think that? What contributed to that mindset? Just thought the world was too powerful.
Maybe too many pressures hitting you, too many things that week or that month, and you don't know how you're going to get through it.
Mm-hmm.
And so you just pray and ask the Lord to help.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to make it through.
Stress sometimes.
Discouragement or depression.
Yeah.
What causes to think that way.
Yeah. And instead of, I think one common thing in both your answers is, in that time, you're really not looking up to God. Instead, you're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at the stress. You're looking at the discouragement, the depression. And a little bit later, they mention here, Peter's faith. It's right after question 10. Peter's faith, instead of focusing on Jesus, he took his eyes off Jesus and his eyes are on the storm. And all of a sudden, he begins to sink. Jesus is like, why did you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. So God makes his victory over the world available to all his children. Spiritual victory is not a limited privilege for the spiritually elite. It is promised to all who are born of God. And John said earlier, in the verse I just read, that the world is passing away. And Christ broke its power when he died on the cross. Someone want to look up Colossians 1:13? Who wants to look that up? George? George number three?
Colossians 1:3?
1:13.
1:13.
Yes, please.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
Okay, so we have been brought out of the power of darkness. If we're saved, we're not in the power of darkness anymore. We're in the kingdom of his dear Son. The world doesn't have power over us anymore. We don't have to be discouraged, depressed, or stressed, the answers that were given there, or succumbing to the lust of the flesh. Victory does not come through confidence in one's own intelligence, ability, or experience. Have you ever thought, oh, this isn't a big deal. I'm smart enough to handle this. I have the experience to handle this. I have the ability to handle this. If you thought that, that's not faith in God. That's not faith in Christ. We need to trust Christ when it comes to defeating the world. We need to trust that Christ has defeated the world for us. He did it on the cross. We simply put our trust in him that he's already done it. You did it, Lord. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We cannot overcome the world in ourselves. We're sinful. I hope I don't seem like I'm beating a dead horse, but this is so important. Because as you face temptation, you're not going to be able to beat it on your own. Even if you do, you're going to, oh, look at me. Just beat that temptation. Bam. And then there's pride. Because it's you that did it instead of Christ. So, only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God are able to overcome the world. So, we've been talking about the three marks of Christians. There is the theological mark, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh. There's the moral mark, obedience to the commands of God. And then there's the social mark, love for other Christians. And all three of those are right here in these five verses. In verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So Jesus is the Christ. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So loving other Christians and obedience to his commands. All these things are wrapped up right there in our Christian faith, what we're supposed to be living out week by week. Now we're going to get into the witnesses that John calls upon. So in verses 6 through 12 is our second section. In verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So he's calling on a witness. Or we talked about earlier, you wouldn't believe it. Maybe if you had some witnesses who said, oh, okay, they said that it would get the stain out, now I believe. So John calls on the Holy Spirit as the first witness. Now, I was just in court this past week, not by my choice, but I was on a jury. I was juror number 13 for 3 hours until one of the attorneys said you can go. But I served on a jury before. And so this week, the prosecuting attorney was really questioning us hard about, now, if we have someone come up who's an expert in this area, and they're the expert, they're the medical expert, and they give you their testimony, are you going to be able to accept the testimony of an expert, or are you going to go back to the jury room and think, you know, I think I know better than that? Or are you going to be able to accept the testimony? And he was kind of pressing this issue for a few minutes. And the other time when I served on a jury, and I served all the way to the end, and we had to declare the verdict, we had to listen to two opposing testimonies. We heard the testimony of a 17-year-old girl who her mother's boyfriend, she said, assaulted her and punched her right in the face and kicked her and stomped on her. And then we had to listen to the testimony of the mom who said that the boyfriend didn't testify. He invoked his Fifth Amendment.
Fifth Amendment.
Fifth Amendment rights. The mom testified that, well, they were together and they fell, and maybe she hit her face on his knee as they fell, and maybe that's how the black eye came. And that was her testimony. So we had to decide which testimony is true. We have two testimonies. They're not saying the same thing. Who do we believe? And it's the same thing. We're coming here to this. I'm going to skip down a little bit. We are going to get into this. Verses 7 and 8. But verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. So, if someone says something, do you generally believe them?
No.
No. Okay. So if George says to you, George number 2 says to you, hey, I'll see you in church on Sunday. Say, no, I don't believe you until I see it.
Well, I don't know if I'll be there. I don't know if he'll be there. Something could come up. That's why the scripture says, if it be the Lord's will, then I'll meet you there.
Okay. Well, if a customer calls you up and says, hey, I've got some work that needs to be done in this house, you're a contractor, right? Mm-hmm. And would you believe that they have work that has to be done in this house?
I would.
You would. Just generally speaking, you would take that at their word until you found evidence to the contrary. So just, or if, let's say, Naomi, let's say Millie calls you up and says, hey, I'm not feeling good. I've got a cold. So I'm not going to go to church this Sunday. Would you believe her? Yeah, you would. You wouldn't think, yeah, I know her. She's going up to the casino today. Yeah, I know Millie. Well, you would take her at her word, right? Okay. Uh-huh. So just generally speaking, we believe people. But if we believe people, how much more should we believe God when he says something? That's the idea here. And he should be considered the expert witness in every case. The first witness he calls is the Holy Spirit. And if you study the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is present everywhere. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit does not see. Even way down to hell, the realm of the dead. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. And so if there's an expert, It's God. God the Holy Spirit. So, we should accept the witness of God, and his witness is... well, we'll get into that in a little bit. But right now, I got to get into a subject. It's not a favorite of mine. But textual criticism. Because there is a verse here that is not in the newer translations, but it is in the King James and the New King James. So, it's verse 7.
Of chapter 5?
Of chapter 5. Now, there is a verse 7 in the newer translations. So, I got to get out all my translations here so that we can... say. And it's the verse on the Trinity. And maybe we out in Pastor Matt's class, we discussed this a little while ago. So I'm going to read it in the King James, verses 7 and 8. King James, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." I'll read it in New King James. "For there are three that testify." Oh, wait, New King James, sorry. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now let's go to the newer translations. Here's ESV. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." You see what's missing?
The Father.
The Father, the Word, and the Spirit are one. That statement is missing in probably all of your newer translations. Who has a newer translation besides ESV?
American Standard.
New American Standard. You want to read 7 and 8, Jonathan?
"And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement."
So there's no Father, Word, and Holy Spirit in there. Do you have a new translation, George?
No, I don't. I have the New King James.
New King James. So that has... Does anyone else have a newer translation that omits the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit? Okay, so virtually every new translation that's coming out, Holman Christian Standard, New Revised Standard that Pastor Matt likes, NIV, which is up in our pews... they take out the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That verse is not in there. So we're getting into what's called textual criticism.
Yeah, I don't like that one bit, but they admit that.
Well,
I don't agree with that at all.
Okay, so this is what has happened. Just to break it down simply. They made copies of copies of copies of copies, and those copies of copies don't exist anymore, and then they translated it into Latin. And we have what's called the Textus Receptus. That means the received text. The text that was handed down by the Christians, from the Christians to the Christians. But now they've gone back and they found some manuscripts in the first century that they feel were authentic. And these are first century Greek manuscripts that have that verse not there. Okay, so why was a first century manuscript? Why is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one? Why is that not there in a first century text? Everything else in the book is the same, but that verse isn't there. But the received text that we've been handed down, it is there. So what's the solution? So there are two prevailing thoughts. I'll just give them both to you. I'm not saying which one I believe right now. I'll tell you in a second. So there's the idea that some people say, well, when they were coming up at the Council of Nicaea or whatever in 3rd century, 4th century or whatever, there wasn't a whole lot of evidence for the Trinity. And so they were looking at 1 John and they said, oh, here's this verse that says, there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Wow, what a great place to put in the Trinity. Let's put in this verse, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. We'll put that in there so that there's more evidence for the Trinity because we believe in the Trinity. And they did that after John had written that. And so it comes to us in Latin. It was never there in the Greek. That's one idea. The other idea is it was present there when John wrote his Greek manuscript. And what happened is they didn't have printing presses back then. It was all handwritten. Oh, okay, here's John's new letter. Okay, I'm going to make a copy of it. Okay, and then I'll give it to you, and you'll make five copies of it. And then you'll make, oh, it's a chain letter now. Okay? Oh, but one person says, ooh, look at that. I really don't like that verse. I'm going to copy everything down except that one verse. And then I'll pass it out and say, this is the letter from John. So they copy it down, they leave out that one verse, and then those people start making copies. However, the rest of the people, when they find out, hey, wait a second, you have a corrupted copy. No, don't use that. That's not the full counsel of God. That doesn't have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, we'll take these and we'll set them aside. We won't use them. We'll use these letters to have the full, and we'll make copies and copies and copies. And then the Word of God was passed down. And so the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit should really be included, whereas other people would say, no, this early church testimony says that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit shouldn't be included. So those are the two prevailing thoughts. Does anyone have any idea or which one they would hold to?
I would hold to the one that had the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because on the second parameter, if one guy did say, well, I don't like that, I'm not going to write it down for my copy, you have the other people that made copies of John's and could say, hey, sorry, we're not going to allow you to omit that verse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the only issue that some people would bring up is they haven't found a Greek copy with that in there. We only have the Latin manuscripts. I haven't studied this extensively of late to see if they found one. But so a lot of those Greek manuscripts that they made copies and copies and copies of, those have worn out from the handling, and now what we have is the received text. So
the received text then would be from the Latin Vulgate?
Yes.
So the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Catholic Church would have the dominant opinion.
Right. So you want to be a Catholic?
No.
Well, what you had said was I want to go with the Textus Receptus. So you see the dilemma there in just wrestling some of the tension that people are going through. Oh, did the Catholic Church come up with this doctrine? But remember, the Catholic Church in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century was just all believing Christians. They didn't really have a pope until later. It was just Christians who commonly agreed. So I personally believe that it would be more difficult to insert this, and if they were going to insert it, wouldn't they insert it saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit instead of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit? Because isn't that the belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But here's the Word, and that's unique to John. So if it is a late edition, it's a pretty good forgery.
Well, that would also line up with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
That's right.
So they couldn't argue that 1 John 5:7 was incorrect, because anybody else that heard that could go back mm-hmm. to the book of John chapter 1 and say that's not correct.
Yeah, and in the beginning of 1 John, it says, in that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, da-da-da-da-da, the Word of life, talking about Christ. So the fact that they have the word here indicates, so, and there are some other reasons too. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If you're following John's line of thought, he's saying, I'm calling witnesses from heaven, I'm calling witnesses on earth. They all agree. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, who's in heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, who are here on earth. All the witnesses that I'm calling all agree that Jesus is the Christ. So, anyway, that's not my favorite subject to talk about, but I do want to point it out if you're reading a translation, but it sounds like everybody, except for Jonathan and myself, have King James and New King James. So, let's talk about what this testimony is. Verses 9 through 12. This is the testimony. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So here is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And where is the eternal life?
In the Son.
In the Son. In Christ. Remember how we talked about last week that God is love, Christ is love. If you're in Christ, you're in love. If you're in Christ, you're in eternal life. You're in a life that never ends. So all these tests that we've been talking about, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh? Do you obey God? Do you have love for your Christian brothers and sisters? If you're in Christ, you're in eternal life right now. It's not something you're going to get when you die. Whoever has the Son has life, meaning eternal life, right now. You have life. John wrote this book, wrote this gospel. Oh, it's in verse 13. We're going to cover it next week. These things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote this for assurance, so that we would know. Do you know that you have eternal life? And what a rejoicing that should be. We should get up every day rejoicing. I've got eternal life. I have Jesus. I'm in Christ. What an amazing thing that is. Let's see. I don't think we have time to get into the other discussion that I wanted to get into about the water and the blood. So let's go ahead and just conclude, and we'll call it the thank you for the discussion, and we'll pick it up next week for our final lesson in 1 John. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for eternal life that is in him. Father in heaven, we thank you that when we're in Christ, that we have eternal life, because that life is in your Son. Father in heaven, help us to live out your truth. Help us to obey you, because the commands that you have, they're not too hard. And loving other Christians, it's not too hard, Lord God. It's just that we're sinful. And sometimes we just want to hold a grudge instead of forgiving. So help us, Lord God. Be with us. Please bless us, and just give us that assurance this week that we have eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen.